Certainly have enjoyed the messages thus far and pray that the Lord will bless us and continue to bless this meeting. It's certainly a privilege of ours to come among you. The times that we have been here in recent years, and we've come to love you, and we just appreciate so much the spirit of the meeting that we always enjoy when we come here. Just pray the Lord will continue to bless you in this area, and bless each church and pastor and each church member to do exactly what this brother's exhorted us to do: teach well. What's on my mind is a great deal of what we would want to teach depends upon what we understand and how we view our God. How in the world could Paul and Silas have joy in a prison? How many of us would be singing praises to God if we were chained in a prison? How many of us would have confidence in God that He would deliver us? Along those lines, I want to go to one of the Psalms. Covered this recently in our Bible study back home, and pray the Lord will bless us to take a fresh view of this tonight. When we arrived today, and Elder Joe Nettles was preaching, and so much of what he was saying was so much in harmony with this, I felt like I was encouraged that maybe this would be a good subject. And then Elder Jonathan Blakely and the subject that he preached about, and this depraved nature of ours, and our capacity for sin and all of those things, and it just further instilled in my mind that perhaps this was in keeping with perhaps a theme for some of the lessons. And I do believe, brethren, that if God blesses the messages in a meeting like this or a regular Sunday morning service, we need to be there to hear it. Because if we've been doing what we should have been doing, we've been praying that God would put a message upon the heart of the pastor, that he would preach the message that God would have you to hear, and that we need to take it out to the world. Whether it's to apply to our heart first and get our act together, so to speak, or whether it's simply to teach what this, like this brother's exhorted us to do tonight. So I want to notice Psalm 123. It's a very short psalm. It's only four verses, so I don't have to apologize for four verses, do I? But I might throw another one or two in there as we go. Psalm 123. Let me just read these four verses, because I have a reason. You listen to the psalm or read along with me and see if you get it. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, O the Lord, wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Why is the psalmist so filled with contempt? Why? What kind of contempt is the psalmist talking about here? Why would the psalmist be so concerned? He concludes the message by, or the psalm here, by speaking of two different kinds of people. Perhaps two kinds, or perhaps one group of people who manifest both of these qualities. But he says our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. David said his soul is exceedingly filled with contempt. If we don't understand what David is saying, maybe we missed in verse 1 the God David's talking about. He says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Who's that? What kind of a God is he? Is he a God that has eyes that doesn't see? Or ears that hears not? Or nostrils but doesn't have any breath? What kind of a God is he? He's the one that dwells in the heavens. When we understand who God is, when we have an exalted view of our God, then it begins to help us when we view the sinfulness of others. It will affect us. And the closer we're walking to the Lord, the more contempt we will have for the sinfulness in ourselves and in what we observe in others. And we will have that contempt. We will actually despise that sin when we have an exalted view of our God and understand the mercy that he's had for us. But if we're so filled with this world, if our thoughts are simply on what we want to accomplish in our life and do the things that we want to do and never have any regard for the mercy God's had upon us, that sin won't bother us at all. Those folks can do all the sinning they want to. Won't bother us. We're at ease in Zion. Didn't. Who was that? Amos? Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. See, when you read this psalm, you might have thought about those folks that have no thought for God, no interest in God. And that's perhaps embraced in this. They're at ease. They're not concerned about God's judgment that's coming upon them. They're at ease. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But what about the rest? Those who are God's people, who are so wrapped up in the things of this world that they're at ease in the kingdom of God. And perhaps sinfulness doesn't bother them either. Let me draw your attention to a couple of passages in the scriptures. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was blessed with a special view of God, wasn't he? Amen. And did it make him shout and happy? Well, perhaps later on, after he'd had much time to think about this, he may have rejoiced in that event many times. But I'm going to tell you something. When he saw the Lord high, and when he saw the Lord exalted, and when he saw and understood something about the holiness of God, and the power of God, and the purity of God. Remember what he said? You've read that. Woe is me. For these people are undone? Is that what he said? He'd get around to that. And he's not criticizing them. He's simply making a statement of fact. But first of all, he said, woe is me. When he saw the glory of God, it brought him down. But it brought worship out of him. I rejoice when I'm among a group of people that wants to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to be rejoicing in Him, shouldn't we? There's none to compare to our God. Yes, if we understand something about who our God is and what He's able to do and what He has done for us and what He continues to do in His mercy toward us each day, we'll be praising Him more. Amen. We'll be rejoicing in Him more. We'll be blessing His holy name. When we think about the goodness of God, I thought about earlier today when one of the brethren was talking about these principles of truth and how these principles of truth ought to be incorporated in our acts and our works to glorify God. But these principles of truth are not so much that they're just simply facts that we need to live by so that we can bring glory to God. They're rooted in God Himself. They reflect the glory of God. When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, He's saying, if any man will be like me. And in Peter, when he's in 1 Peter, 1:16, he quotes that verse of scripture from the Old Testament. It says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What he's saying is when we do those things which are according to His word, and when we live our life according to His teaching, we're reflecting His character. We're showing forth godliness because that's who God is. And so when we think about how great our God is and how good He is, and God is good, isn't He? I had a man challenge me on, you know, that you hear a statement a lot of times nowadays that God is good all the time. And I had a man challenge me on that. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, it may not be in one verse, but it does say that God is good. And it does say He doesn't change. So He's good all the time, isn't He? All right. So when we think about the goodness, can you just spend a little time? And I would encourage you to do this every day. Spend a little time thinking about how good God is. See, that's something you'll never fathom. Because we'll never be able, with our finite minds and our feeble brains, we'll never be able to understand just how good God is. But I'll tell you something. You find somebody that's greatly willing to praise God, and they know something. They know a lot about the goodness of God. You know, David himself, in the experiences that he had, and he had a lot of trouble when he was a teenager and growing up, didn't he? Why, even after he was anointed to be the next king over Israel, he spent a lot of years running for his life. Didn't he? But wait a minute. And this is similar to something that Elder Blakely said this morning about Peter. A promise that God made to Peter about when thou art old, you know, another shall take thee by the hand and guide or lead thee where thou wouldest not. So when Peter was in prison, thinking that, or when Herod put him in prison, thinking that he was going to chop off his head, if Peter already had the promise that he was going to be old, then Herod wasn't going to accomplish much, was he? Same is true with David. David was anointed to be the next king over Israel. And there were those who were continually trying to take his life, but he had the promise that he was going to be. I mean, why would God send a prophet to anoint him as the next king if he wasn't going to be the next king? God doesn't waste His time and His calling and sending out His prophets and sending messages out for them not to be fulfilled. And so David had that confidence in God. You know, that's one of the outstanding characteristics of David, is his confidence in God. When he went out against Goliath, how many of you would like to go out against Goliath in the conditions that David had? Yet David had a tremendous confidence in the Lord, didn't he? God blessed him. All right, so when you begin to read this psalm, even though he's talking about the contempt that he would have, that he felt, and that was to be had against these people who have this type of attitude, think about for just a moment the God that David had such perfect confidence in. And we would all do well to think of the perfect confidence that we can have in our God, because He's worthy of it. You know, we hear we read in Peter where he says that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Does that text bother you? Well, go to 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 and match that up. In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Sounds like to me we've got something to have confidence in. If we're trusting in God, he's promised that he would show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. All right? So, first of all, in verse 1, we find that David, or the psalmist, he says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." The psalmist is looking to this God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none greater. You know, you see all the things, you hear all the things that would discourage us in our day, and there's plenty of it, isn't there? But we need to keep putting our eyes on the Lord. Lifting up our eyes unto God. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that made all this. He's the one that's ruling and super ruling. And even Nebuchadnezzar found out that none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" That's the one we need to continue to look to, don't we? That's the one that we need to continue to have fresh views of his glory. Just like Isaiah, when God blessed him with such an understanding and such a vision as that, he felt tremendous inadequacy. "Woe is me, for I am undone in the presence of a thrice holy God." Do you start your day thinking of God in those terms? Maybe we don't. Maybe we've lost sight of just how good and how glorious he is. You know, you could spend a long time on the goodness of God. You could spend a long time on the power of God. You could spend a long time on his glory. But I encourage you, however long your list is, to spend some time on the mercy of God. How many of his blessings do we deserve? Thank you. We don't deserve any of his blessings. As a matter of fact, I've told the folks back home a number of times, we don't have any right to ask God for anything else until we thank him for what he's already done. Have you thanked him properly for what he's done for you? We need to keep doing it every day because he daily loadeth us with benefits. So every day we need to be rendering praise and thanksgiving unto our God who's in the heavens. There's none like unto him. None like unto him. All right, verse 2. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." Think of this. Now put yourself in the place of this servant or this maiden. And by the way, in their culture, you know, employees to their employers nowadays, it's not going to cut it. We have to understand what the Bible is telling us here in their culture. And in their culture, a master and their servant, that master would demand that service or they'd get rid of that servant, wouldn't they? I mean, depending on what level of master we're talking about here, if it's a king and a servant, they might just simply say away with their head if they didn't do service that was pleasing unto the king. But also that master or that mistress sometimes in their culture sometimes wouldn't necessarily make a verbal command. It might just be a motion of the hand. So that servant has to be paying attention to the master or the mistress in order to understand what they need to do to please the master. Does that have any relation to us? If we are going to be faithful servants to the Lord, don't we need to keep our eyes upon Him? Don't we need to read His Word and understand what it says to understand His will? And then we need to do it, don't we? All right, so you can begin to see then just how important it was in that culture for a servant to pay close attention to the master or the mistress. If they're going to be a good servant, and if they're going to be doing the will of the master. Right? Does that apply to us as disciples of our Lord and Savior? Is it important for us to be a good servant? What if we're at ease in our view of our master, a shallow view of our master, and a shallow view of our responsibility to serve Him as we should? You think we'd get slack in our responsibilities? Think we'd get lax in our service? You think we'd develop a Laodicean attitude? A lukewarm, comfortable? How many of us are just comfortable? Now, I'm not talking about joyful. I'm not talking about satisfied. I'm talking about lackadaisical, comfortable in the kingdom of God and service to our Lord. Is that pleasing to the Lord? Why not? How do you know that? Well, if it has anything to do with the Laodicean message in Revelation chapter 3, was the Lord real happy with the church at Laodicea? Because they were lukewarm, that comfortable state. All right? No, the Lord said He would spew them out of His mouth, didn't He? He would that we were either hot or cold. Brethren, that message still applies to us today. And I say it greatly applies to the church today. So we need a fresh view of our Lord, don't we? We need, I don't know that we'll get a view like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, but I'm going to tell you something. If you love the Lord and if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll be blessed with understanding. You'll be blessed to see things you hadn't seen before. You'll be able to see more of the glory of God. And the more you see of the glory of God, and the more you see of how woefully inadequate we are, and how woefully short we come in our service to Him, that's your hearts, the more there'll be in us that we'll see in ourselves to despise. And the more we'll despise or have contempt for sin in general. Now, let me ask you a question here. You may won't be glad when I go home, but let me ask you a question. If you don't have much contempt for sin, if sin doesn't bother you very much, what does that say about your view of the Lord and how close we may be walking to Him? If sin doesn't bother you, we need to check our heart, don't we? Might be some things we need to clean out of our closet. There might need to be some time that we need to spend on our knees begging God, have mercy. Because there is not a time that we do not need mercy from our God. Every day we need mercy from God. And if we've forgotten that, we better get on our knees and start begging for it right now. God is a merciful God. His mercy endureth forever. The merit of what Jesus Christ has done for us ever stands as our eternal acceptance and before God. In Christ, we have mercy. And so we need to be begging for Him. We need to be like that servant that's constantly keeping their eyes fixed upon the Master to know the Master's will so that we can respond in an appropriate way every day. Every day. And so when He says that we need to be like this servant. Now let me just, let's think about for just a moment. I know we come woefully short. But just think about if our heart was set upon loving God and doing His will like it ought to be. You know, that's the mark, isn't it? Paul talked about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the mark. He's the perfect example. We follow Him to be more like Him so that we can bring glory to God. What if we could get to that place? What if our focus in life... Now, I know somebody might already be saying, well, preacher, I've got things I have to do. I've got a job to do. I've got a family to raise. Listen, if you get this right, if your focus is where it ought to be, if your heart is where it ought to be, if we're doing the things that we should be, we can go about these other responsibilities in a better way than you ever could have any other way. And so if we're the kind of servant that we should be in watching the Father, watching the Master, watching the Lord, watching His example, and for us today reading His Word and trying to understand what it tells us to do, if we're doing that, we're not just pressing toward the mark. We're hitting it. You know that analogy, pressing toward the mark, do you know the literal definition for sin? It's missing the mark. Missing the mark. And so when we sin, we miss the mark. But Jesus is that perfect example. And if we're pressing toward His perfect example, and bless your hearts, we're moving in the direction that we need to go. All right? If we were able to do that, you know, and I realize this is the goal. But if our heart could be perfect toward Him. You know, Isaiah, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusted in thee. We talked about him being showing himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Do you think your heart's ever been perfect toward the Lord? No, but that's the mark, isn't it? That's the goal. Well, just think for a moment. I know it's unattainable, this side of glory, but just think for a moment if we could get real close to being as close to God and following Him and reflecting His glory as much as we should. If we could get to that point, what would your attitude towards sin be? Wouldn't you despise it? Wouldn't you have so much light within you that you could see many more imperfections in your own self than you ever did before? And you'd have more contempt for sin than you do right now. Would that be a good thing? That's what the psalmist had. That's the kind of contempt. Knowing how good and how glorious God is, but knowing how woefully short we come in ourselves. He despised even Himself. He had contempt for the sin that was in Him, and He had contempt for the sin that was in others. But as He comes to the latter part of this psalm, He says, have mercy upon us. And when we're thinking like we should, and when we're viewing God as we should, and when we're viewing our own imperfections as we should, we will be crying out for mercy. we will be. When's the last time you asked the Lord for mercy? I hope it's been several times today. Because it should be every day. All right? Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. If we're viewing God as we should, if we're desiring to be as much like Him as we should, but we know that we have this struggle with the flesh, the spirit within us, and we know that we're coming short, and we see it in others that they are coming short as well, we would have more contempt for the sin that's not only in us, but in others. And then He says, our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease. Again, if we're walking so close to the Lord that it shows us our own imperfections, then not only we would see it in ourselves, we'd see it in those around us that are at ease. Maybe those that are not the children of God, who have not the love of God in their hearts. But it might also be some of God's children that are too much at ease and too accepting of sin in their lives. Oh, how we need to be close to the Lord to such a degree that we'd have such contempt for sin. We need to be loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Not just a casual attitude towards sinfulness, but hate it. Hate it. I don't know if I've shared this experience here before, but several years ago, my brother, when he was 43 years of age, just like that, died of a heart attack. That was on a Saturday. I got to church on Sunday morning. The deacons came to me and said, "Brother, we know you've suffered a terrible loss, and if you're not able to preach this morning, we understand." And I said, "No, brethren. I have a renewed hatred for sin. Because of sin, death came into this world." I had a text ready. Bless your hearts if we could understand and keep that in the forefront of our mind and be refreshed with our view of God and what sin does to the lives of our, not only ourselves, but the lives of our friends and our families and our church families. And have that renewed hatred for sin and more contempt for that. And bless your hearts. Our witness will be stronger toward others, won't it? We'll show more thankfulness in our lives. We'll have more gratitude in our heart for what God's already blessed us with. And so, in conclusion, if you remember Psalm 19, it speaks so much about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know the heavens are declaring the glory of God 24/7? You know we should be too. Is there ever a time that God's not worthy of us declaring His glory? He's always worthy of it. He's worthy of all the glory we could ever muster to praise to His holy name. By the way, that's why He's given us eternity to glorify Him. Because it's just long enough to praise Him enough. So when we think about how the heavens declare the glory of God, and I don't have time now to go through all of that psalm, but it ends up by saying, "May the words of my mouth." Think about this now. If we're going to be the kind of servant that we need to be, ever watchful of our master, desiring to do His every will, wanting to be a faithful servant, wanting to bring glory to His name, then may the words of our mouth, or as David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And that's a job, isn't it? It's what we've already heard about today with the imagination. And how often it goes into sinful things. Oh, how we need to be praying, God help us, that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we'll keep in mind that he has redeemed us from our filthy sins, that he has saved us from eternal woe and damnation, that it's by his mercy and grace that he gave us his son to die in our room instead, to save us eternally. If we keep that fresh view of the glory of God and the mercy of God, and keep a healthy contempt for sin in ourselves and what we see in others, and that we would do that which we quoted from Psalm 19, that may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we could accomplish that, what a great blessing that would be. We would be a blessing to those around about us. We would be teaching the right things, wouldn't we? We would be leading the right example. We would be showing forth the praise of our God. And we'd be walking humbly before him, especially if we kept in view that fresh view of his glory and our unworthiness. May God help us to be faithful servants unto our Lord. And Lord bless you. Amen.